Last time we left off, we were going through what was called the apocalyptic discourse. It's a big fancy word for meaning this is what Messiah Yeshua was talking about, relating to the day of the Lord, things of end times and such. And been working our way through Luke chapter 21 and the parallel passages in Matthew 24, 25 and Mark chapter 13. And as we've been going through, we've looked at various signs. We've looked at the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and that was one of the last things we had looked at, what that sign and what the sounds were related to the sign of the coming of man, and where we see those things described in the prophets. And one of those things that we're going to be looking at today is, I guess, kind of keying off that topic of the apocalyptic discourse. You could call it apocalyptic kosher. And for those who might not be familiar with the term kosher, kosher is related to a set of rules, standards for what is considered, quote, clean, unquote, and what is considered unclean. Now, we're going to be taking a brief look at that in Leviticus 11, not spending a lot of time on it. But in Leviticus 11, you'll find what the Bible has to say about it. And as Sean was mentioning, the halakha or the halakhot, we'll be getting into that word as well and what that means. But basically, what people have taken from Leviticus chapter 11 and other places and moved that on into the greater meaning of what is considered kosher. So, kind of keying off this apocalyptic theme and also the kosher theme, one of the first things we're going to be looking at is in Isaiah 66. But before we get there, we got to get things started in the right way. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants down through time. And we ask for your Spirit to help us understand more about you. Help us to hear your words. We thank you for these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Well, since we're talking about kosher, we should have something to eat, right? So, just to help us going with that, we've got some, you know, in Leviticus chapter 11 talks about things that are good for you and things that are not good for you, and we'll get into more of the meaning of that. But, in the sense of that, we're always leaning to good food, so we've got, we've got GMO-free crackers, we've got tahini butter on top of it, so yes, it's all considered kosher, so we're all on the theme of kosher here, so nice little thing to snack on once we're talking about this topic. So if you want to start turning there, we're going to be turning to Isaiah chapter 66. So we'll be passing these around as we take a look at these studies. The passage we're going to be looking at first is one that you'll probably be familiar with, because every new moon, if you celebrate it with us, we get to it. And that is in Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. Which, as you might recall, is, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Shabbat to Shabbat, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord." So clearly, as we're looking at this, this is talking in the apocalyptic time period, the time of the end. In fact, you could say after the time of the end, if that even makes any sense, because we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And kind of a corollary to Isaiah 66 is Revelation 21 and 22. So you're looking at a period of after the end. That's the context we're looking at. So in Isaiah 65 and 66, you get some of these same themes in here that we're going to be looking at. But specifically what we're going to be looking at are the first four verses of Isaiah 66 and 15 through 17. Isaiah 66 verses 1 through 4 and then 15 through 17. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their punishments, and I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. This is in verse 15 we've jumped down to. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and his sword with on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eat swine flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. So look in here, and remember we're talking about context and the time of the end. So as the prophet is letting us know, wow, as some things we saw earlier in the chapter, but then we see in the middle of the chapter, it looks, wow, you've got these things that are related to kosher, what is clean and what is unclean, being some sort of a deciding factor down towards the time of the end. And it gets to be quite amazing. But as we look at these closing chapters of Isaiah, you know, even going back a few to like 57 and moving forward into the end of the book, you'll start noticing some things that look a bit parallel to what is at the beginning of the book. Very much parallel to what is the beginning of the book. Because remember what we were just looking at there in verses 1 through 4. You're like, well, grain offering, you know, the mincha offering. Oh, wow, one who offers that is like offering pig. Wow, so someone is saying, you bring what God said to bring to the altar, you might as well be doing what Antiochus Epiphanes and throwing the pig up on the altar for a barbecue. That's what God is saying. It's like, whoa, what happened there? But if you may recall, you hit the rewind button, go to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, you'll see something extremely similar. And you may have heard somebody bring this to your attention if you say that the seventh-day Sabbath is still relevant for believers of Messiah and those who continue on in the belief of God. You probably have heard someone talk to you about this. Isaiah 1. Verses 11 through 15. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, that's the Moedim. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your Moedim. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Ooh, that's pretty harsh. So you're like, what? This seems to be a pretty common theme stretched from Isaiah 1 all the way through the end of the book. So, wow, you might say this is a recurring theme that shows up again and again. These are the things, as you went through this list, the Sabbath and the new moons, those are things that God instituted. And here he's saying, wow, I don't want you, don't even come near me, don't talk of things like that. Don't bring them to me. Don't bring these offerings and such. I don't want to hear them. But what did we see at the 66 verses 22 and 23? He's saying, the new heavens and the new earth, in those there is Shabbat and new moon. So, is the prophet Isaiah having a bit of a senior moment, you might say, or having a problem remembering what he wrote earlier, or having some sort of confusion over what it was, the topic of the book? Or is there something different between what was going on when he mentioned things in chapter 1 and the things at the beginning part of chapter 66 and also in 65? It's a similar topic as well. Is there something different? Well, it's quite interesting. You know, sometimes you could say, you know, commentators might go in one ear and out the other. But this one commentator by the name of John Oswalt made an extremely observant thing. He's just not a believer in anything related to that the appointed times of God are something that persists, but he notices something very interesting in here. Here, the prophet returns to a specific kind of rebellion that has been at the heart of this division, so talking about the book, and he's referring in specific parts to the end of the book. That's the concert from the outset. So he's talking about, this is a topic throughout all of the book of Isaiah. Ritualism. How easy is it for all religionists to read the predictions of the destruction of the wicked with a certain satisfaction? Yes, God will be avenged on his enemies, and we true believers will finally be believers and will finally be vindicated. But the satisfaction of such ritualists is not in the biblical tradition, and it is certainly not in view here. Religion that is nothing other than form and routine and is not demonstrated in a heartfelt obedience to the covenant is as disgusting to God as rank idolatry. It is not pleasing to God, but is as nauseating as eating of swine and mice. So, thus, you start seeing there why you're seeing this mention at the beginning of Isaiah and near the end of Isaiah. This is a theme that runs throughout the entire book. And it's interesting then when you start thinking about those great messianic prophecies that show up there in Isaiah as well, that you'll start noticing a theme that runs through them all. But one of the things that we should get out of this, and he makes an astute observation, is that the heart needs to be married with what your actions are. Otherwise, it is something that is utterly detestable. So your heart has to be married with the heart of God, has to be joined together, like so that they cannot be separated. So you cannot do so without really a new heart. It has to be a different heart. It has to be a heart after the heart of God, which is something that Daniel had mentioned before. So let's move on and take a look here at Leviticus 11. You know, Leviticus 11, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it except to mention something in particular. You'll see a lot of mentions of this in Leviticus 11, but also in Leviticus 14 and 15 and 17 and 22 and over in Numbers 19. One of the things that you'll see in a lot of these mentions is that if you eat or specifically touch something that is, quote, unclean, unquote, you are considered unclean until evening, until the end of the day. So when the day ends there at sunset, then you are no longer considered to be unclean. And in Leviticus 11, you've got all the details of cloven hooves and uncloven hooves and various types of birds that are considered to be clean and unclean. But it gets us on into our next topic, the backdrop of Isaiah 66 and Leviticus 11, specifically that idea of, you know, the time period of the uncleanness and such from being involved with things that are considered unclean, according to the Bible. We get to Mark chapter 7. And Mark chapter 7, deals with this matter of clean and unclean, but not in the way that maybe a lot of your translations or even a lot of commentators approach Mark chapter 7. So we are going to read Mark chapter 7, but keep in mind what we had just seen in Isaiah, both at the beginning of Isaiah and at the end of Isaiah. And keep that in the back of your mind as a filter as we read through Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him in Yeshua, and they had come up from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Because the Pharisees and all Jews do not eat unless they're carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of elders. And when they come in from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and of pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You who are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of the father and mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father, to his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, or to say, is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that.' After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And thus he declared all foods clean.'" This is New American Standard Version. "And he said, 'That which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So, you know, you might have noticed that in verse 19, it's translated in lots of different versions, various ways. Here you saw what the New American Standard has it rendered, that, and it basically taken the idea that Yeshua did away with these sorts of distinctions between clean and unclean. But it's not entirely in where we're going here today. So, we're not going there today. But where we are going is with this idea of what goes in and what comes out. Because that is the point. You know, it's a longer discussion on what the language is here, and especially the King James Version actually is the most accurate, and it just says purging all meats, meaning all foods. And it relates to, let's just say, the latrine. And leave it at that. But one of the lessons that we get here is the things that are good for someone come from the heart, and by extension from the heart of God. And the bad things don't come from the heart of God. And you have to always be conscious of when you're going to encounter the clean and the unclean things in life. That is a really big point behind all of the unclean and clean teachings in the Bible. But again, that's even more of a different discussion. You know, there's a lot of concern here about Leviticus 11, and we make a lot of concerns about what is clean and unclean and the various foods on this list and the other. But there is not as much concern in the body of God about what Yeshua talks about as a command to speak kosher. So we're talking about eating kosher, but what about speaking kosher? What comes out of the man? So what can... Yeah.
With Matthew 7 about the...
Mark 7.
Mark 7, yes. Well, I looked at the footnote, and then it referred me back here, but there was... Is it true? You would probably know more than I do. That there was a belief that if you ate with unwashed hands, a person could become demon-possessed.
Well, there's various traditions in it, but basically it relates back to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, in just a very short synopsis of this, took the stuff that was in the tabernacle relating to the priesthood and took it outside to all the people. That's why we're in a building like this, where you call it a sanctuary building. And the synagogue came off of that similar idea, taking the things that were in the tabernacle, in the temple, and extending that out to the outside to the populace. One of the things you'll read a lot of that is in the priesthood with the washing of their hands and washing their feet. When they come in, they go out of the temple. Pharisees extended that out into daily life. Not a bad thing. It's a very good thing to, just like clean and unclean, to pay close attention to the things that are going on and be paying close attention to what the clean and unclean things in your life are coming in and coming out of your body. Not a bad thing. However, where the problem came in was chastising Yeshua for saying, yours do not do that. And if you read further into the washing of hands, it is done specifically in different ways by different sects. Pharisees did it one way, Sadducees did it another way, Essenes did it quite another way, and if you didn't do it according to one, they were, you know, very big on chastising each other for not, quote, doing it the right way, unquote.
Lost.
Yeah, they're lost. So it is... Yes. If you... Yeah, exactly. If you took the unclean hands and touched the clean food, it's no longer clean. That's kind of what the extension here. But the point, the punchline of this whole discussion is what we get to at the end of this chapter. And that is, it's not what goes into your body, it's what comes out of your body. You know, the whole thing about clean and unclean is paying attention to the things that are, quote, coming into your body, getting into your heart. And the things that are coming out of your body are the things that are truly in play here. So, one of the things that, you know, you might have noticed that list of things near the end of this, that's what proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man, coming out of the heart. And in that list, you got lots of, ugly stuff. Fornications, theft, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. You're like, wow, that's a pretty nasty list of things that come out of the heart.
One of the things that you keep in mind, too, especially if you get to verse 19 and you're still confusion, especially if you're stuck on that translation that he declared all foods clean. Well, wait a minute. In the Gospels, he's also telling us in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, you know, heaven and earth will not, you know, pass away before my word. Same thing in Luke 16, 17. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle for the law to pass away. And then again in Isaiah 51, 4 through 6, heaven and earth, it's always going to be there. Same with his word will be there, but heaven and earth will pass. So
yeah.
You got to think about those things.
Well, exactly.
51, 4 through 6. In verse 18, did you read that one? Do not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him. Did you get
yes.
to that? All right.
Yeah, we talked about that.
All right. Well, okay. So let's see. Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Okay, so you see a man looking at a pornographic book or whatever, and he's entering it into his eyes. Okay, so that can't defile him?
Of course it can. All That's right, the whole point of this discussion.
All right, it's entering into him, and then later it's going to come out of him. Is that what you're saying? That's when it's defiling him. So he can't just look at that and think it's going to be okay.
Yes, exactly.
All right.
That's one of the big sort of things that people like to delude themselves. And it doesn't have to be even that sort of reprehensible material. People say on, quote, things that are, I like to keep my mind open. Well, it is good to listen to all sides, but then again, you also have to be careful about the clean and unclean things that go into your ears or into your eyes. Exactly. So now we're starting to get to a little bit, as we could say, the heart of the matter. Because the heart is what matters here. And one of the things that we notice in this list, and when you talk about what comes out of the mouth, well, one of the things that specifically comes out of the mouth is in that list, which is deceit. Okay? Deceit is something that directly then comes out of your mouth. Well, what's another one of those items that is directly on that list? The other one is slander. Slander, it's kind of a big word, but it just means to speak in a way that tears someone else down. But, you know, the one might say, you know, I don't slander. I'm not maliciously attacking someone because, you know, sometimes truth hurts. And I'm speaking truth. Well, one of the things that we should explore this is to explore, when we're talking about the heart, to explore what Yeshua talks about relating to the heart and the heart of the Torah, the heart of God's testimony before God. And which leads us to where Yeshua kind of boiled them down to two, the two greatest commandments. The first of which we find in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, which is love, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Yeshua added the idea of mind in there to stamp it down even further, but it encompasses heart and soul in the mind. And he also mentioned that the other one, the other greatest commandment, is like it. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that one specifically comes from Leviticus, of all places, you might think. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is where that one is found. But let's take a little bit wider of a context of it and look at it in Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So if you were to ask the, why are we doing this? There's a couple of cases where you give it the why or why are you doing this. It says, I am the Lord. Why are you doing this? I am the Lord. Those are where you see I am the Lord punctuating the end of these commands. That's like, pay close attention here. He's like signing his name on this. Yeah, I am the one who's saying this. Why are you doing it? Because I am the Lord. Now, in this, one of the things we have to look at, and one of the things we should notice in this, is that justice is necessary. Justice is necessary, and it must not be skewed toward a person's circumstances. So, doesn't matter if you're poor, you don't get special consideration because you're poor. We don't skew the judgment toward you because you're poor. If you're somebody important, we don't skew the judgment toward you if you're somebody important. Also in this is the let judgment end with the action that's being taken by those in authority. No grudges, no vengeance, no slander. Meaning brought up to those who can deal with it. When that's done, no grudges, no vengeance, no slander.
You know, each one of these things that you say has to be defined very specifically. We can't just look at it, and because each one of us is going to interpret the words differently or to a specific situation that we're thinking of. So I think each one of these words needs to be very, very well defined. So so we can see for ourselves what does that mean in this situation? What does it mean in this situation? So I'm just bringing that up because it feels too general. You know, all these words, slander and blah, blah, blah. It just feels very general right now. And
okay, well, then let's get more specific.
Good.
Which brings us to our next point. Proverbs. We're going to Proverbs chapter 11 first off. Getting more specific in what these words are talking about. One of the things, you know, perhaps to, as we go to Proverbs, to make note of here first off, is in here, in, you know, back in Leviticus 19, in verse 16, it's talking about, various translations might say, walking about, do not go about as a slander among your people. The things here referring to is, oh, it's starting to look like a hat. Let's try this again. There we go. Halach. To walk. And Rachil. That is the word here that's kind of translated. Slanderer. The King James Version has it more accurately translated as talebearer. The reason why the King James translated that as talebearer is because Rachil comes from the verb Rachal. Rachal simply means to go about. And how is it used in the Bible? To go about, it is used in the sense of a merchant. You might, this word might sound familiar. Michalet. Or another way you might say it, Michalet. Market. A place where people who go about merchandising things is. So when you talk about the talebearer, as the King James puts that, it is a person who is taking around something, who's shopping something around. And which is where we're, the reason why we're going to these places in Proverbs is because these are places that specifically use the same word, rachil. Now, one of the things that we should look in here is the idea of a merchant is a traveling merchant is actually quite interesting. Because a traveling merchant, obviously, people aren't going to buy unless it's something that they're very interested in, or they're made to be interested in, you might say. And one of the things of the that we're going to get to here in Proverbs is that the tales sometimes are very interesting. They're very marketable. But the case is what are you marketing? Now, something, you know, you look at the news today. I work in the news business. And the flippant saying, if it bleeds, it leads. Meaning stuff that's destruction, death, whatever mayhem is going on. It, where do you usually see that? It's on the front page. If someone is going to jail, you know, dying, crashing, whatever it is, it's most likely going to be on the front page. Why? Because people just have a sick curiosity. You know, rubbernecking, you go by on the freeway, people slow down. You know, you might say, okay, they're just trying to do it because of caution so they don't hit people. But no, most likely they're stopping to get a look at the situation. That is just one of, that's just sick curiosity. You know, you might say, on the other side of that, when you talk about a merchant, you know, peace sells, but who's buying? So, when we move on here to our first passage in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer, Rachil, reveals secrets. Sod. You might have heard the word sod before. You know, they talk about the various levels. Sometimes pardes is how it's put, the four levels of interpretation in rabbinical literature. Well, sod is supposed to be like the bottom. It's supposed to be the hidden. meaning, what is not readily apparent when you're first looking at a passage. The sowed level. That's the same word that's used here. So when we look at this particular passage, he who goes about as a rachil reveals sowed, the things that are secret, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. The other passage we're going to be looking at is in Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a rachil reveals sowed. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Now, gossip there is translated from a phrase in Hebrew, you know, lepote lepatayev tit harav. Now, just put that in particular literal meaning of it, is with his simple, deceiving, enticing lips do not mix or associate. So that's where you get where it's translated gossip there, and specifically in Proverbs 20:19. As we move on here, kind of taking these back into our discussion of, you know, what do these words mean specifically back in Leviticus 19, one who loves his neighbor is one who conceals matters that aren't supposed to be public. They don't peddle or they don't merchant. They're not turning them into merchandise to other people with them. And they don't stay around people who are not concealing matters, who are revealing the sowed, who are bringing forth things that are supposed to be concealed. And one of the interesting things in that is that it doesn't matter if it is true. If it is supposed to be concealed, keep it concealed. The Apostle Yaakov also gets into this in quite a few places in his letter. And we should go there in chapter 1 of James, as you might have it there listed in your Bible. He mentions this in James chapter 1, but also in several other places in there. James chapter 3, chapter 4 also touch on this as well. But we're specifically going to be looking at James 1, 19 through 27. Again, getting to more specifically what is referred to there in Leviticus 19. What it's referring to, loving your neighbor, and how the rachil gets in the way of loving your neighbor. Starting in verse 19 of James chapter 1. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And keep oneself away from the unclean, you could say. So in rabbinical literature, this is often called to this topic of Lashon Hara. Lashon meaning the tongue, and Hara meaning, you know, we talked about what is the good, the Tov, and the Ra, the tree of good and bad. This is a what you call bad tongue. So not just bad tongue. It just doesn't know what it's doing. One of the things that Yaakov develops throughout his letter is that the tongue does what the mind, what the heart says and tells it to do. This is specifically what the tongue does. The tongue just doesn't shoot it off on himself. You know, I have some coworkers that always like say, They'll say something outrageous and they'll go, "Did I say that out loud?" Well, yeah. It's a joke, but the point is that the filter between the brain and the mouth is not working. It's just a data dump, you could call it. A data dump calling down here. So one of the things that various people from Yeshua, and we've seen in the prophets and in Proverbs, and also among the sages, about taming Lashon Hara, include quite a few other things. About praying daily in this area to control our tongue. Now, one of the things in here is that this is something that is rampant in the believers of God. It's one of the reasons why, Tammy and I are here. It's because our previous congregation, their lips were flapping and saying some very, very ugly stuff behind our backs and didn't really come around to us until it got around to us by people coming to us and saying, I heard this. Is that true? And, it wasn't true, but it didn't matter. It was already around quite a few people. Those things had scattered. So it would be like, all those nice little treats that come around. If I said, okay, now give them all back to me. What are you going to do about that? You can't. All those treats that have been scattered about are gone. And you cannot get them back. I mean, I could get them back, but they wouldn't be in the same form that they went out, and it would be a pretty disgusting matter. But one of the things is that we have to compare, talking about the filter again, the filter for the mouth, you have to compare what you plan to say or what you're hearing people, other people say, to this instruction from the Apostle Paul. And it's found there in Philemon, how you pronounce that, in chapter 4, verse 8. Probably heard this quite a few times before, but if you want to think about a particular filter that you have on your mouth, or on anything else, we talked about earlier about what goes into your body. If the problem is with your eyes and things that your eyes see that shouldn't see, this should be a filter on your eyes. If the problem is with your mouth, then the filter needs to be between your brain and your mouth. If the filter is in whatever that is contrary to the teachings of God, then it's something that you have to memorize. One of those things, this is a good thing to memorize, but I know I have some verses that are my filters. And, you have these issues. And one of the things that I have an issue with is listening to gossip and not doing anything about it. I'm not one who likes to speak up and say things, so I tend to just sit there, even though I know how destructive it is, but I don't get up and say anything about it. But what Philemon here in 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And again, another filter related to Lashon Hara is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, called the love chapter. But those are basically principles. If those things that are popping into your head are then finding their way to your mouth, think and filter them through these particular characteristics of God and think, well, are these things on the same page or not? Another sort of instruction that comes down through all of this is to remain silent rather than speaking evil, especially when you're upset. I know I have a big problem with this myself, and I've learned from people close to my family that it is absolutely important to not say things when you're angry. I know I suffer with this. This is a huge thing in and of myself. One of the passage that goes along with this in Proverbs 19:11, "The good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense." I know I fall into that thing too of, I'm justified in saying something. I have a right to say something. It's my anger, and I have the right to lash out about it. But then, one of the things I do is I look at myself and I listen to my own words as they're rattling through my head. All my my arguments that I have, and what do they sound like to me if someone were saying them to me? What would I hear? And wow, I keep my mouth shut because they sound very ugly. They sound extremely ugly. And then I also hear how they could be construed as well. So one of the things I pick up from my mother is it may not seem like that, but I have a difficult time getting words to come out of my mouth. I have a little bit of a buffer, and the buffer gets full, then it spills out to my mouth. But sometimes it can end up in being very staccato speaking, because it comes in brrr, brrr, little bursts of stuff, because it has to go through some sort of a filter. And then hopefully I'm not daydreaming while it's going through my filter, and then it won't come out at all, and I'll just be standing there looking stupid. But one of the other things is to give people the benefit of the doubt. I know, like, when these ugly words are spilling around my head and I'm thinking about, you know, spilling them out and like a torrent of refuse towards my wife, I think, wow, maybe she's right. Then I go back and filter that through again and go, ooh.
Say that again.
Yeah. I was wrong. I should stample that one on my forehead. A whole bunch of times. Boy, I was wrong. Yes.
And please don't remind me of it.
Yeah.
Don't bring me into this.
Oh, sorry. I leave you out.
Humility always is
to be honest.
That's what she's there for.
The things we have there is we're closing up here. Matthew chapter 18. And it's amazing because in people who are followers of Christ, I have rarely, in the congregations I've seen, I know there are congregations that do this, but in the congregations I've been in, this is not highly practiced that much. In that, what Messiah gives, and he goes through the whole chapter, and the various other things that are in chapter 18 relate to this as well. But what is the principles he's saying there? If someone has sinned against you, you go directly to the person. If they're not, yeah. To the person alone. If they're not listening to you, then you take somebody trustworthy with you. Somebody who is not going to spill this over to somebody else in the process. And if that doesn't work, then you then go to the assembly, the leaders of your congregation, to work that out between the people involved. But, you know, and one of the things that to always keep in mind of this is there, if there is some sort of like a immediate safety issue, sometimes you have to combine all of these together. For example, the second and third steps about, you know, taking other witnesses and then going to your elders. Sometimes those people need to be brought together with somebody who is, as Paul uses it, carrying the sword, which would be the authorities involved. If there is something of that severity that has to go out and deal with this. And lastly, as far as the tip goes, and this is one that I have a huge, huge problem with, is that when gossip is coming up in a group conversation, and this is, as we talked about before, these are things that are deceitful. Well, you might say, well, maybe it's true. Well, how do you know? You don't. A good rule of thumb is if it is about somebody else, it's gossip. That's just a good rule of thumb. If it's about somebody else, it is gossip, and you're not directly speaking to the person involved. But if you also are in a group, change the subject. If people don't get the hint, I know I've tried this quite a few times, some people just don't get it. You know, you'll change the subject, and they'll be right back to again. You'll change the subject, they'll be right back to again. So do we have the strength then to just walk away? Walk away from the conversation. Walk away from the situation. Well, the point in this is that, you know, I hope this doesn't scare you, but I have extremely good hearing. I can hear conversations from across the room. It helps in my line of work, sadly, for people who try to conceal things from a reporter. But I can hear things across the room. I can hear conversations across the room. And the sad thing is that in a lot of groups of believers, the conversations are usually onto the gossip sort of thing. I know it's a problem in my own family. It is a huge problem. It is a problem. It is a huge problem because it is also listed among those things that are, sadly, is a thing that keeps us from the kingdom. Sadly, it is. It keeps us from the kingdom. And we'll close with that.
May I just say one thing?
No, let's close with that. Father God, we thank you for giving us the testimony of all your servants through time. Father, we all have our issues. Father, we just ask for your Spirit. We ask for your Spirit to transform us each day, that we get a new heart. That you teach us about the filters for our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands. Father, there are so many things in this world that are unclean. Father, we thank you for cleaning us up, and we thank you for the mercy that you have on us. For no matter what our issues are, because for as many fingers as we may point, we've got lots coming back towards us, and it's only because of your mercy that we're able to even come into your presence. We thank you for your Son, Yeshua, who has made us worthy. Father, we thank you for these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, amen.